To see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. It is always a joy to be together. We're certainly thankful for your presence here this morning. James chapter 3 will serve as the basis of our sermon this morning, and we'll get back to James among any other passages. Trust that you have your Bible with you today so that you can follow along and read the passages as well. You can't have large groups of people and not occasionally have circumstances and situations where our words create issues one for another. That is what we'll talk about this morning, our words. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's church is a family. In fact, it uses the expression frequently and talks about us in those terms. Ephesians 3:15, for instance, the Bible says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." God's church, his people, are his family. The Apostle Paul would maybe go a little further in 1 Timothy chapter 5 with regards to the relationships that we have one with another. He would say, "Rebuke not an elder," that is an older person, "but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters." That really is the whole of a family. Fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. That's exactly what Jesus said those who followed him would have. With all purity, regarding the sisters, the end of that verse says, and then verse 3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Those who are genuinely and actually widows and in need, honor them. And so, again, the Bible makes the case that the New Testament church is a family. And certainly, we teach, preach, and exhort that here in this place. We are a family. There are great provisions for us being a family. Among them are these. There's closeness. That's what you have in a family. You have closeness. And I don't mean just that in name, but we have real relationships, not membership. It's not simply I'm a member there. No, I'm family. And as a result of that, we get very close one to another, which is the way it should be. And in a family, you have communion. That is another great blessing and benefit. We share a common bond. Peter would refer to it as a like precious faith. There is something that binds us together. Faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ removes all boundaries, removes all differences, puts them aside. In fact, Paul says they don't exist. Galatians chapter 3, there is neither. And then he lists, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the third thing it provides, and that's connection. A brotherhood. Peter would say it that way in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood. So thankful there's not an S on that. It's just one brotherhood. We're to love it. We're to love and honor all men, and we're to love the brotherhood. We are united in Jesus Christ. Those great provisions also provide great challenge, at least potentially. For instance, because we are so close, we can hurt one another. And in fact, very often, the hurt that hurts the worst comes from those closest to you. And you have people saying, I can't believe sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so did that to me. It's because of the closeness where this potential for harm is. We can hurt one another. Because of the communion, we can encroach upon one another's liberties. We can move the boundaries, if you will, and where one person should be allowed to be free, because we commune, sometimes it's so seamless, I will find myself encroaching right into your personal space and telling you things that maybe I ought not to. It happens because of the communion. And because we're connected, the truth of the matter is sometimes we can take one another for granted. We can just assume things. We can assume that I have a right to, and I actually may not have a right to at all. And such is the danger potentially of these or this relationship. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read several passages with me in the Bible about our words. I would love for you if you would take this sermon as simply a mild admonition from the elders in particular and let us all be just mindful one of another and our words. I suppose I should tell you, partly, the elders have sat with people after we've sometimes attempted to retrieve them, only to learn that they have left, sometimes abruptly, sometimes without warning, sometimes without any notification. But we will simply not see them sufficiently for them to hit our radar, and over time we'll reach out and try to commune, grab them, retrieve them, bring them back, only to be told, I only left because. And then when we hear the because, it is sometimes because of something said to them. Now there we are in the position of trying to assure this individual that, listen, they didn't mean for you to leave. They didn't mean for you to go away from the family. That's not what they intended. Now we can't tell you, you know, about the word selection. Okay, maybe, but listen, you need to come back. And we find ourselves in these circumstances. So on behalf of the elders, let me say from the very beginning, if somebody is saying things to you, harming you in some way, doing something to cause you pain, adversity, difficulty, and hardship, and you have gone and cannot seem to rectify that, please, before you bolt for the doors, come see us. And let us have a chance to try to iron that thing out between brethren. But on the other hand, for those of us just in a general way, it seemed fitting this morning that we would simply be reminded of some things. First of all, on the positive side, our words can be a great blessing. Look at Acts chapter 4. You just read this man's name, and may we all be more like him. When we read Acts chapter 4 in the beginning of this church, of the Lord's church, this man just jumps right off of the page. He stands out, and the more we learn about him, the more impressed we are with his very disposition and nature and character toward God's people. Verse number 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them, prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This man Barnabas has eventually we learn as we move forward, has a great place in the Lord's church, and among the things that he does is exhorts. He's constantly building up people. He's the one here who sets this great example, but he's the one who goes and retrieves Saul, when he first obeys the gospel and the church is afraid. It's Barnabas that goes and gets Paul and brings him back and stands up for him. And they trust Barnabas, so they accept Paul. But it's Barnabas who is this constant source of exhortation or consolation. In fact, they named him that. Such was his disposition. May we all be more like Barnabas, that when we do use our words, we might be called the son of exhortation. I know if I spend 5 minutes with that person, I'm going to be encouraged. I know if they come talk to me, I'm going to feel better and be better when I leave than when I got there. May that be us, and may we be that for people. But then there's another person. May we be like Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, you have your Bibles. Look there in verse number 36. May this be said of us instead of other things. Acts 9 and verse number 36. The Bible says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Slide over to verse 39, and as Peter is there with the others, the Bible says Peter rose and went with him when he was come. They besought him to come to raise her. He brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. May we be like Dorcas. May we be full of good deeds, good works. May that be the description of the family of which we are members, full of alms deeds, full of good works. There are a great many things we can do with our words positively. Among them are these. We can encourage with our words. Proverbs 25:25 is a great passage regarding that. And I imagine and trust that you have been the recipient and the deliverer of good news. The verse says in verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. May it be the case that good news travels further and faster than bad news. But how wonderful is it when somebody comes and gives you good news? It's like cold water to a thirsty soul. We can do that with our words. The New Testament says a great many things. In fact, the Bible does regarding our words. We can edify one another. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, Paul writes, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." The word edifier talks about building something, kind of like an architect. It'd be a wonderful way to use our words to build up one another. To see somebody down, bird them, not simply give them good news, but to build them up out of that circumstance and situation in which they're in. We can do that with our words. We can and we should admonish one another. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is necessary sometimes to admonish. Verse number 12 of 1 Thessalonians says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The word admonish means to put in mind. Actually, it's what's taking place this morning. You're being admonished by the elders. Putting it in your mind. Well, you already know it. Peter says that on another occasion. You know these things. He stirs up their minds by way of remembrance. But the word means this also. To put in mind, that is to caution or reprove gently. Sometimes it's necessary to reprove people gently. To simply remind them. Because I assure you, friends, if you've been on the wrong end of some powerful words, you have felt the sting of how that feels. You would have loved for that not to have occurred. And so we put you in mind, gently admonish. We should do that. We can restore one another. That's what Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says. And words are what's being used when we go and seek to retrieve. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." To restore, to complete thoroughly, repair, adjust, or mend. I've heard individuals talk about the setting of a bone in the context, whereby a doctor would set the bone that's been broken to mend it so that it can heal. Surely you would want to do that gently. You would want to do that in a way that provided repair and to fix or to mend. The Bible is clear, we can and we should teach. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. Note the powerful passage that Paul exhorts Timothy. When it comes to preaching and teaching, we do that through words. Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." But notice in the same chapter, slide down to verse number 22, and listen to Paul say this to Timothy. Verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient." That we're supposed to preach the word, there can be no dispute, and we're supposed to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's true. But in what manner? Servant of the Lord must not strive to war, to quarrel, to dispute, but he is to be gentle, mild, affable. That's what he's to do, or at least that's how he's to do it. We can and we should rebuke one another. Sometimes it's necessary. We read it in Galatians chapter 2. Sometimes it's essential and sometimes it's true and necessary of those who lead. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says everybody is under the purview of being able to be corrected. Verse 19, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. No one is beyond the purview of being rebuked or corrected. Jesus said he did it to those he loved. Revelation 3 and verse 19. To whom he loves, he rebukes and chastens. The word means to confute, to prove a person or an assertion wrong, to admonish, to tell of a fault. And so sometimes you need to get plain in your speech with individuals about their wrong. Set that before them and make sure they understand it, even convince that their position presently is wrong. We can and we should do that with our words. Well, on the negative side, we can do, or on the positive side, we can do all those things. But there are a great many things we can do negatively with our words. Among them are these. Truth is, we can lie. I know your heart, like mine and everybody else's, has to break for Joseph, doesn't it? When Miss Potiphar doesn't get her way, but then begins to report her story. Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 14, before she tells her husband, she tells the men close by. She says, he brought this Hebrew, this man, into our home to take advantage of me. He tried to take, can you imagine? Joseph ends up in prison because this woman's lie. She was the one chasing after him. And then when she tells the story, well, it's patently false and untrue. But Joseph is punished just the same. Sometimes, friends, a great, great much harm can be caused because people lie one to another and one about another. We can bear false witness. That's very close to lying. I suppose that's true because the false witness is lying, but it's different in this regard. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, God told Israel, thou shalt not bear false witness. But in Matthew 26, at the Lord's trial, that's what's going on. The individuals are not lying. They're not going outside, if you will, going around individuals and simply talking about Jesus. No. Actually, on this occasion, they've been called to testify. They've been called for the express purpose of giving a witness about some event. And the Bible says the Pharisees sought false witnesses. Sometimes it's not the case that you are, quote unquote, going around lying about people. Sometimes it's the case that other people want you to corroborate an untruth. And you know it's not true. And now you are witnessing to something that you know is not the case because of the relationship with this individual. Didn't it happen that way? Anybody ever put you in that position? Wasn't it just like that? You heard it too, didn't you? Well, no, actually I didn't hear it. And what I saw was not what you're saying at all. It takes a lot of courage to stand up and not witness falsely. Well, that's what's happening here. And sometimes when mobs get started, as is the case with our Lord, and people stir one another up, truth falls by the wayside. And one person touts a story, and before you know it, that thing gets so much momentum that other people are witnessing, weren't even there, didn't even see it, aren't even aware, but they're just caught up in the uproar, and before you know it, everybody's witnessing, and they were, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Our Lord ends on a cross because of a mob stirred by an envious few. We could be called to be a false witness on behalf of somebody else. We had read James chapter 3. James says, my brethren, be not many masters. I suppose you get into teaching and preaching. If you ask most teachers and preachers, I would surmise they get into teaching and preaching to help people. That's what I would surmise. If you ask them, well, why do you want to teach? Why do you want to preach? I want to help people. I want to help people learn God. I want to help people know the truth. Well, few of them, I would doubt that they would get up and say, I can't wait to get people told. Hoo-wee, boy, when I get my knowledge, I'm telling you what, I'm just cannot wait. Well, sometimes it doesn't matter what your intentions are, good or bad, you can offend people. James says, my brethren, Be not many masters, be not many public teachers, knowing this, that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Or maybe we all offend. In many things we offend all. All of us, we offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. I don't know many people who teach and preach publicly, who after they're done, don't go home, think about what they've said, and wonder on occasion, boy, was that the right choice of words? Maybe I could have said that differently. Maybe I shouldn't have chose that word. I was thinking between the classroom and the morning worship that I could have chose some different words in Bible class this morning. Maybe that last sentence or two I had probably could have been worded differently. I probably shouldn't have said it the way that I said it. And there may have been somebody in there offended by my choice of words. The word offend means to trip, to err, to sin, to fail of salvation. That's what's involved. By the word selection, you've caused somebody else to fail. You've caused somebody else to be tripped or to err. You've offended them. This is not simply, I don't like your shoes. That might be offensive, but that's not this. This is much stronger than that. This is, you could cause them to fail. And sometimes with our words, as I pointed out, some people have left. Someone caused them to fail, to err. Are they excused? Absolutely not. Am I, as the speaker? Absolutely not. And sometimes we solace ourselves with the thought that, well, they shouldn't have left. Well, agreed, they shouldn't have left, but does that mean you should have said it? We can offend with our words. We can be hypocritical. Matthew chapter 7, the first five verses, Jesus teaches us, teaches the disciples, and teaches us. He doesn't teach us not to judge, as many have concluded. He teaches us not to judge hypocritically. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. May we all read verse number 2 and appreciate what it says? The Lord says, for with what judgment ye judge. You are the judge in the verse. Please understand the force of what the Lord is saying. You're the judge. He is simply acknowledging with whatever judgment you use, he says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You as the judge have a judge. And the judge of all the earth will use your judgment of your measure of judgment on others on you. That seems fair, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem reasonable? If this is your standard of judgment, God says, fine, I'll judge you by it. That's the warning in verse 2. But what judgment you judge, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. He goes on. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Unfortunately, the hearing of sermons, I say unfortunately, that's a bad choice of words. Let me rewind that. Fortunately, how about that? It's unfortunate from a speaker's perspective. Let me say it that way. It's fortunate in this regard. The speaking is my part. The hearing is your part. I can't control the hearing. So if there are people in the audience who are hearing these words and thinking, great, nobody can tell me anything. Eric just said it. I didn't say that. And that's not what these verses say. Now, if that's how you heard that, I can't be responsible for how you're hearing. What the verses make abundantly clear is that Christ wants the mote out. Some renderings will give it speck. It is clearly the case by these verses that there are people who are more closer than there are others. Well, that's clear by the expression of beam and mote. Log and speck. Well, that's true. Clearly, a log is much bigger than a speck. What he is also saying, though, is to the one with the log, first, get the log out. now that the log is out, he has not freed the speck holder. Because he says, first get the log out and then you can see clearly the speck to get it out. What he is forbidding is hypocrisy. He is forbidding any of us leaving the logs looking for specks. Does he endorse the speck? Absolutely not. He condemns the hypocrisy. And we are capable of being very hypocritical with our words. We can, to get a good idea of hypocrisy, look at Matthew 23, where our Lord again uses the language but describes what it means. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works. Why, Lord? First, for they say and do not. It is hypocrisy to say and do not. That's hypocrisy. If you're telling people, do this, do this, do this, you need to, you need to, you need to, you shouldn't be surprised if they look and see if you're doing the very thing you're telling them to do. It is not unreasonable for somebody who keeps being told, go, 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 to turn around and see if you're coming. That's not unreasonable. And so he says, they say and do not. That's one form of hypocrisy. But keep going. For they bind heavy burden and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It is hypocrisy to tell somebody to do something and not do it. And it is hypocrisy then. Well, it's hypocrisy to say and don't do, and it's hypocrisy to tell somebody to do what you're unwilling to do yourself. If you read the New Testament, there is never a time where Jesus, the apostles, the Holy Spirit says, do this, and you don't find it in the life of Christ. He'll never tell you to do something he's unwilling to do. If you find the words, and you will, humble yourselves, then read John 13. Where you will see Jesus take a cloth, gird himself, get a basin of water, and stoop down and wash feet. How can we not humble ourselves when he's willing to do what he's asking of us? To tell people to do things and don't do them, or to say and to not do, this is hypocrisy, and that our Lord condemns. We can be negligent with our words. James chapter 3, I couldn't think of a better word. Maybe I could have said careless. But the point is simply this. Our words are too powerful and they have too much meaning and significance to treat lightly. It's negligent to not be mindful of our word choices and our selections. That's negligent. James says this in James chapter 3 and verse number 6. The tongue is a fire. Wait a minute. What if we just stop there and ask this? What do you do with fire? How do you handle it in your home? You have a fireplace? You have fire on your stove? An oven? What do you do with it? I can tell you this. When fire leaves its natural state, that is, its natural places, when we turn on the eye on the oven or the stove and the gas lights it, you put a pot on, it's fine there. But have you ever needed to light another pilot light? You ever, old school, rolled up a piece of paper, stuck it in there, got it going, and then went over to another, turned on the gas? Now, once you did that, what'd you do with that paper? Because it's on fire now. You probably went over to the sink, I'm guessing, and if you just turned it upside down, it went. You got to slide that in there pretty gently. You got to turn the water on that and hold that under. When you get fire in your hand, suddenly you get careful. But that ain't strange because fire is so capable of doing so much harm. We are respectful of fire because of its power. And here James says, your tongue is like fire. Question, How careful are you? This is what I mean by negligent. You would think it's strange if you came home and your children was playing with fire. Oh, no, Mom, it's a new game. We just roll up the paper and we kick around the fire in the house. Your turn. And we've been trying to kick it by the curtains and we were going to see what. After you get the fire out, I imagine you get them out. Well, you do something to help them appreciate this is very, very dangerous. We don't treat this. Well, keep reading James chapter 3. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue our members that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Listen to the next description. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Where's the poison in your house? It's not until you have little people beginning to walk and crawl around your house that you appreciate the need to childproof and safety-proof the house. You know, when everybody's adult and they know where the poison is, nobody's harmed by it. We keep it under the sink. We keep it above the cabinet. We do something with the poison. We know where it is. Everybody's aware of the labels. But when you have little people running around, suddenly you get it. This stuff is deadly. We have got to be careful with poison. And yet the Bible says our tongues are like fire and poison. I don't have a better word than negligent when we are careless and we are not thoughtful with how we use fire and poison one toward another. James says we can be negligent, but then we can just talk too much. There's no other way to say that. It's true of everybody. If you thought women, I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's everybody. You think men don't talk too much? I don't know what planet you're living on. Everybody has the potential to talk too much. That's just there's no better way to say that. Look at Matthew 5. Listen to our Lord describe it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 beginning down to verse 37. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, yes and no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It gets real dangerous the more we talk. The more we talk, the more potential for evil to begin. The more potential for lies to take place. The more potential for dishonesty. The more potential for embellishments. The fish just keeps growing and growing and growing. Tell you about that time I hit a 400-yard drive. You should have seen it. Well, you didn't see it because it didn't happen. That's why you didn't see it. But I'm telling you, boy, I just kept talking. We just kept talking. Man, you should have seen me. I scored 50 points in a game. You weren't there. No, I was in high school. Of course you weren't there. You know, you can never be there when I'm telling the story, which means you're just going to just keep talking, keep embellishing. Did you see? Did you hear? Did you know? What about? On Jesus says yes and no. Yes and no. What becomes more of this? What comes of evil? The potential just increases the more and longer we talk. I know that's true because I preach a long time. And I get met at the back a lot. Probably those last several minutes. You just cut it off. No, I'm just kidding. We can just talk too much. We can be rash. Last one, and then we'll move on to a conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon just comes right out and says, be not rash with your tongue, with your mouth. Don't be hasty. That's what Solomon says. Now, within the context, Solomon is talking about actually making vows and promises to God. And he says, listen, if you vow it, he hears it, you're going to have to keep it. Be better if you didn't. If you're not going to keep it. Better not to vow than to vow and not keep it if you vowed it to God. But he says, don't be rash with your mouth. What must we do then? Well, there are several passages by way of instruction. The Bible says we need to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, that's how the body grows. Paul says we should do all things unto edifying, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 19, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 12:19. And then the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another and exhort unto good works. How about we consider one another? Hebrews 10:24. Or this one, don't cast a stumbling block, Romans 14:13. Or Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, or avoid worthless, rotten speech. That's what the word corrupt means, worthless or rotten speech. You hear people say sometimes, I shouldn't say it. Probably true. But generally, right after that, they say it. Girl, I probably shouldn't say this, but. Man, you shouldn't hear this from me, but. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:32 ends that chapter by saying, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me suggest this as we close. Avoid personal information with people. There are some times in people's lives where you don't know their challenge. You don't know their circumstance. You don't know their situation. And sometimes personal information that seems light is crushing to individuals. I happened to be on Facebook the other day, and scrolling down, there was this thing about ladies who've lost children. And you may not know what someone has gone through when you say to them, when are you going to have a baby? Seems innocent to you, but you have no idea what that person has struggled with. And that person may leave different than you intended. I would urge us to avoid personal information. There are some people who have surgeries. They don't want you to know about them. If they want you to know about them, they'll have it announced. There are people who have said things to me, I don't want nobody to know that. Well, you'll never hear from me. They don't want it to be known. It won't be known. But there are times when you wouldn't know that. I wouldn't know that. Brings us to this thought. Don't assume freedom with everybody in the body. Relationships are built, friends. They're forged. And while we start as family because we've all been born into it, you do understand well that in your physical family, not everybody is as close to everybody else as they are with everybody else. Is that true? Well, they're all blood. That's right. And we're all blood. We're bought, purchased by the blood. We're family. That's true. But then within that blood, there are those who have connected and built and forged a mutual friendship inside of the family. Haven't been done with everybody. And some people are wont to call that cliques and to say that you shouldn't. Listen, the Lord's church is not immune from friendship. But friendship is forged. It's between two people who invest in each other. And they give and they share and they take. And they build over time the ability and freedom to talk to each other in ways that people who have not built that don't enjoy. And you and I should not assume we have this with everybody because we're family. While we're family, haven't always forged these bonds. And sometimes the mistake is, well, we're all Christians. I just say, okay, yes, we're all Christians, but there are some things you can't even say to your family the same. I know that's true. It's true in my family. There are some of them you get to, and you can just give it to them. And they just stand there, and they say, you know, you're right. And then there's others, and everybody in the family say, now, how are we going to talk to them? You know, we got to... Listen, you know we got to go in there, get your gloves on, get your mask on, get your socks, get your shoes. We got to go in there gingerly when we talk to so-and-so and so-and-so. You know what? How come we can't allow that in the spiritual family? Sure, there are some people who are maybe more sensitive than others, but you and I do not have the right to assume and presume and then run roughshod over God's his children. Instead, we should be very mindful and careful of the fire and poison, as well as the good news we share and have in our mouth. We close with Philippians 2, because if ever there is a way to think and be, it is like Jesus. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being and found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. The way up is down. We humble ourselves like Jesus. We think, we act, we speak like him. And everybody is better as a result. Friends, I trust that you heard this material in the way and with the intention of the elders it was presented, that you and I might just be mindful one of another, careful, and be aware of the potential harm we can do with our words as well as the great blessings they can afford us. May we be like Barnabas and Dorcas. May we emulate the Christ and edify one another for good. Not a Christian this morning. Well, the words of the Lord are good to you. Jesus is come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your soul. The Lord loves you so, wants you to be his child, and believe that he's the Son of God, John 8:24, and repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess his name, Romans 10:9-10, and be immersed in water, Acts 2:38, 22:16. And let God save you, adopt you into his family, that you might be born again. Thus, and once you're there, if you are his, let us emulate our Father. Let us be kind one to another. Let us be mindful and respectful of the power of our words. Let's not assume. Let's be careful that we don't put a stumbling block before anyone, that we don't hinder or harm by our speech. God help us all to emulate our Savior. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.